Now today we're going to be moving into a big change in the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. For 19 chapters, we followed the action-packed story of how God rescued his people from Egypt, how he miraculously has cared for them in the wilderness. They arrived at Mount Sinai, and last week we saw like the most dramatic scene possible with Mount Sinai enveloped in smoke and cloud, burning with fire, with unending lightning and thunder and the sound of the trumpet blaring louder and louder. God could hardly make the situation more dramatic. And so he gives them the law. If you ever have tried picking up your Bible and just starting at Genesis chapter 1 and reading through, you know, it's a pretty brisk tale as we get to this point. All kinds of miraculous signs, crazy adventures, God's miraculous intervention in so many ways. But now we get to chapter 20 of Exodus, and God gives the Ten Commandments to his people. And then, as it continues, he gives them more laws. And more laws. By Jewish accounting, it ends up at 613 laws. Laws fill most of the rest of Exodus, plus most of the next three books, right? If you've ever tried reading Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there's a lot of law. So if you're trying to read through the Bible cover to cover, this is usually the point where your resolve is tested, right? And then, at the same time, we read texts like Psalm 119:97, where the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law! It's my meditation all the day." Oh, really? Let me ask. I will just do a quick show of hands here. How much does this verse really resonate with you? Raise your hand if you regularly find yourself thinking, "Oh God, how I love your law." Nobody. Okay. Well, so I want us to brainstorm for a minute here. Why do we have a hard time with the law? If Scripture says that it should be the cry of our heart, "Oh, how I love your law," what is it about the law that's hard for us? Why are we resistant to it? Anybody? It's not warm and fuzzy? Okay, what do you mean by that?
It's not something you can feel like you belong to.
You don't feel like you belong to it, okay? Okay, so we don't like the law because we don't like somebody telling us what to do?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying? Okay, manage?
Yeah, from being a little kid on, you're always told, you know, what rules are, and, you know, from 3 years old on, so there's rules, but more rules.
Yeah. Mom says, "Manny, don't eat a cookie." And you say, "Well, okay, I won't eat a cookie," but she didn't say don't eat 20. You had something, Dennis? Agree? Any other ideas, thoughts around this? We get to the law and we're just kind of like, "Oh boy, all right, well, I'm going to take my medicine," right? Any other thoughts of why the law is hard? What's that?
Not easy
to understand. Okay? Did you say something?
It feels oppressive.
It Yeah, like, how in the world am I going to do all this? Okay. All right, I think we've got a... Pat?
In the New Covenant, the New Covenant is kind of taking it from all the laws and passing it to the and there are going to be two commands, if you will.
Okay. Yeah, so instead of having all the specific laws that we see in Exodus, now we have Jesus says the great two laws, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which are actually just two of the 613 laws. But yeah, okay. And so we look at it, and some of it we wonder how much of this really even applies to us, right? So we struggle with law. And then we get to another question, right? So we might say, okay, well, there's all these laws, and maybe it gets into some stuff that we're not so sure about, but what about the Ten Commandments? Let's do a quick test here. Does anybody feel like they know all ten? Anybody? Here, I'll put my money where my mouth is. $10 bill. If you're willing to stand up and give us the Ten Commandments on microphone, it's yours. Huh?
From memory?
That's where, yeah. Anybody can read it out of the book. No? Free money? All right. So the law is not easy for us. Most Christians will agree that the Ten Commandments are the most important part of the law, right? We fight to keep public displays of them standing. And yet, when asked, we have a hard time even remembering what they are. So, for all this, I think it's good for all of our hearts to start as we start looking at the Ten Commandments. Today we're just going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20, which technically is just an introduction to the Ten Commandments. But as we look at this, I want us to remember the scene, right? Israel is standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is wrapped in smoke and flame, right? God has come down on Mount Sinai. He's made his presence visible in the most dramatic way he ever does in the Bible. He's making his holiness plainly visible to the people. And instead of speaking to them through a prophet, right? Instead of saying, okay, Moses, go give these laws to the people. He speaks directly to the people. And here's the first words he says. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. All right. The next verse is the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We'll get to that next week. Well, here's a basic guideline of what we're going to be doing today. We're going to look and see what is it that makes Christians sometimes reluctant to spend much time looking at God's law in general and the Ten Commandments in particular. I've heard well-known Christian pastors say things like, and we shouldn't even be messing with the Old Testament. Our focus should be entirely New Testament. We can almost forget that the Old Testament is there. What are some reasons that people will say there's no reason for us to even look at the Ten Commandments? And then I want to make a case for why we do need to look at them, why I think they're still important, and why we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at them. So first of all, the objections. All right. If you look at the bulletin insert, right, where you have the outline of today's message, you'll see we have a lot of points to work through today. So we can, So there's sort of two ways. We could either plan to stay here until dinner time tonight, or I can just give brief answers to these. My plan is to go through the brief answer route. But I'll tell you, every one of the blanks on this, on your outline today, could be a full message to itself. And I'm willing to stay after church and engage with you on any of these points that you have questions or comments about. So, let's go. I thought of five reasons that Christians avoid the law. So let's take a look at them. I'll just lay out the objections and we'll get to responses to them in a minute. First of all, we don't like law. Right? At the most basic level, it's just kind of a matter of preference. We much prefer to read the action of David standing up to Goliath, or the mercy of Jesus caring for the sick, or the promises of God never to leave us and never to forsake us, or even the prophecies of the hope waiting for us. Right? We know what to do with texts like that. We read something like Exodus 23:19. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And we're not as confident. We don't really know, like, what do I do with that? This is just one of those random 613 laws. I think there's also something else going on here. We don't like the law for much the same reason that car thieves don't like the police. It's much more comfortable to hear about God's love and God's forgiveness than to be confronted with our sin, right? So first of all, we don't like law. Second, people will say they're not addressed to us, right? I mean, right here in Exodus 20, verse 2, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Thoughtful Christians will look at the Ten Commandments and notice correctly that they aren't actually addressed to us. We are not the people that God rescued from Egypt, right? So this isn't trying to weasel out of obedience. It's simply reading the verse and trying to take the context seriously. If it's wrong for us to look at a promise of God made to somebody else that he doesn't make universally and say, well, that's my promise, like when he says to Moses, hold your staff over the Red Sea and it'll part. Well, I can't do that, right? That was a promise to Moses, not to me. Isn't it just as wrong to take a law that is addressed to somebody else and apply it to us? People will argue, right? The law, the Ten Commandments aren't addressed to us. Some will say, they're not relevant to my life, right? We look at the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, among other things, his ox or his donkey, your neighbor's ox or donkey. Now, I mean, let's be honest. How many of, I know it's hard to, you know, nobody likes to really confess sin in a room like this, but is there anybody who wants to admit in here that you've been struggling with coveting your neighbor's ox lately? No? What's that?
Jacuzzi.
Well, yeah, so if it said don't covet your neighbor's jacuzzi or don't covet your neighbor's Ferrari, maybe it would be easier to pay attention. But, right, if one of God's Ten Commandments is about donkeys and oxen, this certainly doesn't seem like it matters to my life, right? So they aren't relevant to my life. Next, people will say, we are under grace. John says in the first chapter of his gospel, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so, right, it's a pretty straightforward biblical argument. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Well, if those are the choices, I'll go with the grace and truth, right? Why would I choose law when I could come to Jesus and have grace? Shouldn't I focus on loving Jesus and living by his grace instead of spending my time on Moses' law? Right? Last, we're under a new covenant. Right? At Mount Sinai, God is entering into a covenant with his people. We've said it's kind of like he's entering into a marriage relationship with his people. But this is what we know as the Old Covenant, or a synonym, the Old Testament. The letter to the Hebrews says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And later, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews is pointing out there's a new covenant opened through Jesus' blood. The old covenant is now obsolete. Well, if it's obsolete, why should we care about it? Right? Do you feel the weight of that argument? Right? I mean, you know, it can be fun to look at things that are obsolete. A World War I biplane would be useless in modern war, but it can be fun to look at it in an air show, right? We can enjoy looking at the obsolete, but does it make much difference in our lives? Probably not. All right. So I think those are the main reasons we struggle with the law. As we see, some of them are even reasonable, principled, biblical arguments. And yet, I don't think they are enough to overcome the reasons why we should learn the Ten Commandments. And since 10 is the magic number, I happen to have 10 reasons why we should learn the Ten Commandments. Let's go. All right, first of all, it's the core of most church traditions. Across all of Christendom, whenever the church has wanted to come up with a summary of what it means to be a Christian, the church has come up with three things in particular to look at. Right? This is true of the Roman Catholics, the Reformed Church, the Methodists, right? The Eastern Orthodox Church, the Lutherans. When groups put together documents like confessions or catechisms, the statements of what they believe, they almost always center on the exact same three things. What are they? First of all, the Ten Commandments. The other two are the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. Now, church traditions can be wrong. There's a difference between church tradition and scripture. But the fact that all of these very different traditions end up looking at the same three things should point us to the importance of them. If every Christian tradition comes up with the Ten Commandments as a core part of what it means to be a Christian, we ought to take notice. All right. Next. God himself speaks from the fire. We see in Exodus 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words. When Moses is reminding the people of this event in Deuteronomy, he says, "Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire." Now, we look at the whole Bible and say that all of it is the Word of God. And it is. But something special is happening here when he gives the Ten Commandments. God does not speak to Moses and Moses gives the law to the people. There's really nothing else in the Bible where God addresses the people anything like this. I mean, the closest we get is at Jesus' baptism when the Father announces his pleasure in his Son. But even that is so much simpler than this. And not only does he speak the words directly to the people out of the fire, he writes the words in stone with his own finger. God gives an honor to these words that is unlike anything else he's spoken in all of history. Next, they are God's words. The first thing God says is, "I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God." Now, we should care about anything God says. We care when God sentences the serpent after he tempted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. We care in Revelation when God throws the beast into the lake of fire. From beginning to end, we hear God saying and doing things which may not seem like they directly address or affect us at all, and yet he's spoken them and they are for our good. I mean, really, who cares what the high priest said to Pilate, right? Well, we do, right? God has seen fit to preserve these for us, and at a very basic level, it should make us interested in hearing them simply because God thinks we need them. What God says matters, and as it turns out, God spoke the Ten Commandments. Right? And, you know, this is actually where God starts. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. These aren't, when we hear the Ten Commandments, these aren't just the words of some inspired guru sitting up on the top of a mountain pondering his belly button lint. Right? These are the words of the God of the burning bush. These are the words of the God who promised to make their ancestor Abraham into a great nation. These are the words of the God of creation. They are the words that have authority simply because God is speaking them. They don't actually need any other authority. He says, I am Yahweh. The end. They are God's words. Next. They express God's love for us. I don't know if you've ever tried thinking about the law like this. Right? God has already shown his love and compassion for his people. He rescued them from Egypt. He's called them his special treasure. He's chosen them out of all the world. And yet, we look at the Ten Commandments and they seem kind of negative. Right? Almost all of them are something like, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. And it all sounds so negative. But realize that when God is giving a negative command, he's prohibiting something. But within that, he gives us tremendous freedom. Right? Maybe a picture would help. If you're driving through the mountains, you ever look at the guardrails and think, I hate guardrails. They're so restrictive. I wish I had the freedom to drive wherever I want. Nobody thinks that way, right? The guardrails give you more freedom, right? Isn't it so much easier and more comfortable to drive at highway speeds knowing there's a guardrail there? God's law is kind of like that. It's his law for our good, for our protection. And by way of comparison, there's a sacred mountain in China that's called Mount Huashan. The summit is said to be a very holy place, but it's an experience to get there. There are no guardrails. At best, there's a wire here that you can tether yourself to. But it's 1,000 feet straight down if you mess up. They say about 100 people find that out the hard way each year. Now, even if you're looking for an adrenaline rush, okay? And some people do, right? Can you look at this and tell me, you'd be willing to go sprint through here with no tether, just as if you were running at a high school track? God's law is an expression of his love for us. He knows how he made the world. He knows our hearts. He knows that in the end we need guardrails, and he loves us enough to give them to us. All right, next, they teach us God's will for his redeemed people. You guys are going to get sick of me continually bringing this up, but we can't repeat it too often. There is an idea in Christian circles that goes something like this. In the Old Testament, the Jews were saved by law keeping, but Christians now are saved by grace. And it simply isn't true. The Old Testament people were saved. They were just as much undeserving of God's love, just as much saved by grace, just as much trusting in God's provision of a Messiah as we are. Right? God wants them to understand that. And so before he speaks a single law to them, he reminds them that they are already his saved people. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He didn't give them the Ten Commandments while they were still in Egypt and said, okay, guys, here you go. 10 rules. It's not hard. When you guys can keep these, I'll get you out. He didn't say that, right? He rescued them first. The laws, then, the law is our response to God's grace. He saved them, and now he's teaching them how his saved people will live. You remember these words that God spoke back in Exodus 19? God said, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They're going to be God's treasured possession. They're going to be a kingdom of priests representing God to the world. They're going to be a holy nation. How are God's people going to represent God to the nations? How are they going to be a holy nation themselves unless God tells them what that looks like? I would point out, as our nation separates itself more and more and more from God, does it seem like people are stumbling more and more into holiness or stumbling into wickedness? Really, right? And I want to remind us, this text from Exodus 19, in 1 Peter 2, Peter actually says these words apply just as much to the New Covenant Church as they applied to the Old Covenant people of Israel. Next up, the Ten Commandments are in the form of eternal rules. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that they're different from most of the other laws. They are in the form of timeless universal standards. It'd be easiest if I show you a comparison. Like in Exodus 21, the very next chapter, when a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to his owner, and the dead beast shall be his. Okay, this law is pointing out a very specific situation, right? And most of the 613 laws that God gives are like this. If this happens, then that. When this happens, when you get to this circumstance, then that. If somebody is in this position, they need to do that. That's the form that most of the 613 laws are, right? They're pointed to very specific situations. And we compare that with something like, say, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. There's no if. There's no when. There's no whoever. It's just put out as a universal, timeless statement. And that gives us a hint that they have an abiding significance that the other laws don't. Next up, they are repeated in the New Testament. 9 of the 10 commandments are explicitly repeated and commanded in the New Testament. The complicated one is the Sabbath. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But if you say, well, okay, I only have to obey laws in the New Testament, it turns out that that basically means you have to obey the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at that as we see each command over the next couple of weeks. It's also remarkable that in the New Testament, whenever somebody needs a summary of the law, so a summary of what good moral behavior looks like, they usually run to the Ten Commandments. like we have this familiar story in Luke 18. A ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." So when Jesus is inviting the ruler to examine his heart, he quickly rattles off 5 of the 10 commandments. Paul's going to do the same thing several times. They certainly expected Jesus' followers to know the commandments and to obey them. Next up, the commandments show us our sin. Paul repeatedly points out that one of the things the law does is prepare us for the good news of the gospel. In Galatians 3, he says, "The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." The law is a guardian or a tutor. The law teaches us that we are not good, right? We look at the law and we realize that we are sinners. And as we examine our hearts, we find, you know, I am indeed an idolater. I do lie and covet. I abuse God's name and dishonor my parents. As we start to realize our sin, we realize we need a Savior. And frankly, anything that drives us to Jesus is a good thing, right? All right. The law shows us our sin. The Ten Commandments inspired many of our laws. In the United States, we have more laws than you can imagine. I heard somebody say that a congressional committee asked one of the federal agencies to go out and calculate how many criminal offenses there are in the U.S. legal code. And after 5 years, they came back to the committee and said, "We don't have the resources to do this job." Nobody even knows how many laws we have in the United States. We have laws for how much water your toilet can use to flush. Now, some laws, like maybe that one, are harder to connect back to the Ten Commandments. But we have plenty of laws on the books about murder, right? We have laws against stealing. We used to have laws around what marriage and intimacy should be like, right? These laws can, many of our laws can be traced back to the Ten Commandments. And in fact, because of that, if you were to go and you were looking at the east-facing side of the Supreme Court, if you were to look up there in the gable of the building, who's front and center? Oh, look at that. It's Moses with the Ten Commandments right there on the Supreme Court building. If you were to go in, if you were actually in court and you went into the chambers to see the justices come in and sit down and hear a case, you'd press through a door that has this on it. What's that? The Ten Commandments, right? One legitimate function of God's law is to guide nations in how to write laws. And that is very much baked into the fabric of America. Finally, the 10th reason, we see that God's commandments are a guide to all of life. If we think about it, is there a situation in your life where you can honestly say, none of the 10 commandments apply? I mean, it may be that at a given moment, they don't all apply. But, I mean, pretty much at all times, having no other God before our God is good to think about, right? When you're out shopping, you will not covet. It's pretty good to keep in mind. If you're arguing with your spouse, you shall not murder. Good, right? All right. If we think about it, kind of, we could take everything that we do in this life and put it under the ideas of thought, word, and deed. Well, wouldn't you know it, that's exactly what the Ten Commandments are doing, right? The first and second commands are talking about our thoughts. The third commandment is about our words, respecting God's name. The fourth commandment is about our deeds, keeping the Sabbath. That's love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then for loving our neighbors as ourselves, five, honor your parents, don't murder, no adultery, don't steal, all about our deeds. Number nine, don't lie is our words, and don't covet is our thoughts. The Ten Commandments cover all of them, are looking at our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And so, friends, this brings us to God's word for us today. God has saved us so we can live for Him. And our first step is to learn His commandments. You probably don't know the name Laurel Thatcher Ulrich. She's a historian at Harvard. Back in 1976, she wrote a scholarly article about the history of Puritan funerals for women. It was not widely read. But it started out pretty straightforwardly. Cotton Mather called them the hidden ones. They never preached or sat in a deacon's bench, nor did they vote or attend Harvard. Neither, because they were virtuous women, did they question God or the magistrates. They prayed secretly, read the Bible through at least once a year, and went to hear the minister preach even when it snowed. Hoping for an eternal crown, they never asked to be remembered on earth. And they haven't been, and now the quote that makes all of this so famous, well-behaved women seldom make history. And it's funny how culture works. This article showing how the American Puritans of New England honored their women who had passed on has become a rallying cry for so many radical causes now. You can find no end of pins and bumper stickers, and t-shirts, and mugs, and the like, with this sentence printed on it. People heard this and thought, yeah, I don't want that to be me. I want to make history. I want to change the world, right? Let me tell you, friends. This is a lie. Well-behaved women, the ones who love Jesus, the ones who strive to keep His commandments because they want to honor Him with their lives, the ones who are trusting in His finished work on the cross and want to live worthy of that blood, those women make amazing history in their Father's eyes. The women who decide they want to rebel against God, the ones who ignore or despise His commands, the ones who seek fame through outrageous sin or provocative social media posts or anything in the world that proclaims a hatred of God, they might get a few minutes in the world spotlight, but for eternity, they will be forgotten. They will be alone in fire and darkness forever. The history they wanted to make will have a dismal legacy. And fellas, don't think this works any different for us. The woman's quote is about women. But it's not like it's different for us. Guys, if you want to make history, you'll find it in serving Jesus and obeying His law. So I want to give us all a challenge today. I believe God wants us to know His commandments. And so I want to challenge every one of us today, memorize the Ten Commandments. Memorize Exodus 20, 1-17. In your bulletin, I printed out the English Standard Version. There's nothing magical about that. If you have a different translation you like better, go for it. But why don't we memorize the Ten Commandments? Seniors, you're not too old for this, right? My plan here is to go one commandment per week with a break around Easter, so you have plenty of time to do this. It's about 300 words. Let's do this. Let's do it one command per week. So memorize verses 1 to 3 for next week. Parents, lead your kids in this. Come on, we can do this, church. I want to close by reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is actually quoting Psalm 34 here, and he says this, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of God are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You want to make history in your father's eyes? You want God to hear your prayers? Peter would say, friend, pursue righteousness. How do we do that? Well, a good starting point is by learning his commandments. Not because you're going to earn salvation, but because you've already been delivered from the house of slavery, from slavery to sin. Let's learn his commandments so that we can live well the freedom that he's bought for us. God has saved us so that we can live for him. Our first step is to learn his commandments. Come on, church, let's do it. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your commands. Thank you. Thank you that you love us enough to not leave us to go our own way. But you've given us direction of what a life that pleases you looks like. And thank you, Lord, that you know that even having these commandments, we can't keep it. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus. Over and over and over. So many times that we've failed. So many times that we've failed you intentionally, failed you by accident in the past. All the ways that we'll blow it today. And until Jesus returns or you call us home, a lifetime of sin still in front of us. Lord, we want to grow in holiness. We want to grow in righteousness. But we thank you that by the blood of Jesus, we do this not to earn your favor, but because we already have it. Lord, may your Spirit teach us to love him well and to want to obey your commandments. Teach us to be able to say, oh, how I love your law. May we see your law as your expression of love for us. And may we learn it and respond that we love it because we love you. You are our God. We are your people. Made in your image and called to be ambassadors and priests to this broken world. Please help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.